If you want to be finding in your Bibles, Luke chapter 8, we're coming in on verse 22. Please remain standing as I read God's Word. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. We come to a well-known story. Let us hear it afresh. These are the words, the very words of God. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." And so they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated. Let me pray for us as we hear from the Lord today. God, we thank you for your word, that your word is truth. Indeed, that your word is true, it's trustworthy. It's worthy of our faith. It's worthy of our whole lives. It offers us precious promises. It offers us power in the midst of life's storms because it's the words from the lips of Jesus himself, our Savior, our Rescuer, and the anchor of our souls. So I pray that you would speak to us then from your word, even now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you live in the Rogue Valley, which most of us here do, unless you're visiting, you know that the Rogue River is, whether you raft or not, the Rogue River is internationally, or at least nationally, I think even internationally famous for, especially the lower Rogue, the wild and scenic. People travel across the country and indeed around the world to come and enjoy the river here in Oregon. And it's certainly a staple of our lives here, whether you've been on the river or not, or I have not been on that part of the river, the wild and scenic. Apparently, there's a rapid called the Blossom Bar Rapids. Some of you might be nodding. This is considered by many to be the most challenging part of any trip through this very challenging part of the Rogue. The Blossom Bar Rapids has been the site of, unfortunately, deaths, but even not deaths, those who have flipped their boat or fallen into the water. And it's the picket fence, I guess, is the point. There's all these funny names with rafting, right? But the picket fence is where the raft might get stuck and you might get launched off into the water. And if you know anything about rafting, you want to be above the water. You don't want to be under the water, near the rocks, looking up at the boat. If you know anything about rafting, you know that it offers scenic, beautiful views, even calming parts, but you know the whole time that you have a healthy fear of what could happen. At any time, a rock or a current, something could change your trip on the river, and you might suddenly need help. Isn't life kind of like that? Life is beautiful. Life is wonderful. God blesses us with many things. You know, you might have those moments where you feel like you're in a movie, and you're almost moved to tears because you're enjoying the life that God's given you, but anyone who's lived enough life, like with rafting, has a healthy fear of life. They know that at any point, something can change. And my question for you this morning is, what will happen to your faith in those moments? An author, I believe, who is not a Christian, wrote this poem that I think captures it well. It's called Fragile. "We are all a car crash, a diagnosis, an unexpected phone call, or a broken heart away from becoming a completely different person. How beautifully fragile we are that so many things can take but a moment to alter who we are forever." Doesn't that have a ring of truth to it? Something that can take 3 seconds can alter your life forever. And yet I would ask, are we just consigned to be fragile? Life is fragile, this side of the new heavens and the new earth. Are we consigned to be fragile, tossed to and fro? just taking whatever life beats down our way and hoping we make it to the end. I would say that there's a better way offered by Jesus this morning. You'll see the main point of the message is just that. And you can find that in your bulletins if it's helpful to you. In every high and stormy gale, put your trust in Jesus still. What if you had a faith like that, that could not just weather the storms, but thrive in the midst of them? Well, there's two questions that the text poses. One is posed the disciples to one another. Another one is posed to us. But these are two questions you have to answer if you're going to have a faith like that. Number one, who is Jesus? Number one, who is Jesus? And number two, where is your faith? Number one, who is Jesus? Number two, where is your faith? If we can answer these questions, I think we'll get a taste of this faith that I'm talking about. So who is Jesus? This is what the disciples ask at the end of the passage, right? In verse 25, they say, who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him? And this question of who is Jesus is on the mind of Luke in this part, really for the whole gospel. But we've seen from the very beginning, he's writing to Theophilus. He's trying to show who Jesus is to this man. And so we, as the audience as well, reading, as it were, over the shoulder of Theophilus, we're asking that question, who is Jesus? And so you have throughout Luke's account this pattern of word and deed, word and deed. Jesus speaks, he opens the scroll from Isaiah, and then there's this long passage of him healing people, driving out demons. And then he speaks on the Sermon on the Plain. And then the last few weeks we've been going through his healings, his raising from the dead, his forgiving the woman. And then at the beginning of chapter 8, he speaks. We have the parable of the sower, everything about listening to Jesus rightly. And now we come again to a deed section where he calms the storm. He heals the man with the demons. He heals Jairus' daughter and the woman who is bleeding. And so you see this pattern over and over, all of it's leading to chapter 9, where literally Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say that I am? And we get the confession from Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of God. So everything's been leading and is leading to that. And so it's fitting that we would ask even now, who is Jesus? Well, let's look again at the narrative with that question in mind. Look with me back again in verse 22. It says, one day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. Now, this would be the Sea of Galilee, a very large lake. It would have split sort of Jewish territory from Gentile territory, at least on certain parts of the lake, and they're heading across as Jesus preaches and does miracles with the Gentiles as well. And so it says, so they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And what a striking detail, right? That this storm comes, and what is Jesus doing? He's sleeping. You might have a spouse like that who can sleep through a windstorm or whatever's going on. But we'll get back to this detail that Jesus was sleeping. Well, this windstorm comes, as I was reading, I guess this was common as the Sea of Galilee had big hills around it. And so very quickly, the weather could change. Dennis could probably tell you more why it does. But for me, it's like space magic. But it comes down and the windstorm comes down on the lake. And it says they were filling with water and they were in danger. Now, it's easy to read this passage and say, foolish disciples, you know, when Jesus says, where is your faith? And we say, oh, if I was there, I would have just believed in Jesus. Simple as that. Remember, these are fishermen. They're used to being on the water. They know what a storm looks like even before it comes. And Luke even gives us details. This isn't just a little, you know, little bit of rain. So the point isn't that they're sort of overreacting to the situation. It says that they were filling with water. Do you want to be in a boat that's filling with water? No. And Luke even just tells us objectively, they were in danger. So again, the point isn't that the disciples were overreacting. They were in actual danger. So remember that when we get to Jesus asking, where is your faith? And they do. They go down to Jesus. They wake him and they say, Master, Master, we are perishing. Again, not just we're sort of in trouble. We're perishing. We're dying. In the other Gospels, it's a little bit harsher. They say, do you not care that we're perishing? They're willing to ask Jesus that. And then I love how quickly the story changes. Luke, in very few words, says he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. That's pretty incredible, right? He wakes up, he stretches, just comes out on the top of the boat and just rebukes the storm, and it stops. And it says, and there was a calm. You know, if you've ever been through a harrowing experience on the river and you come out the other side, it seems pretty calm at that point. He rebukes the storm and it's gone. And so he says to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and they marveled, saying, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the waters and they obey him? And so again, they're asking this question, who is this? Back in chapter 5, some of these same fishermen saw Jesus do the miracle where they caught all these fish, you know, above and beyond what they would have expected. And they asked the same question, who is this? Who can do these things? And we can ask, who is this? Jesus, in this passage, he is the one who sleeps while storms rage. And yet he's the one who hears his people's cry when they come down and they wake him. Like we've read in Exodus 20, when the people were in bondage and slavery, and it says God heard them and God knew. But most importantly, this is the one who commands nature itself, who commands even the water, the waves, even the storm. I remember when I was a kid, I forget where we were, somewhere in Washington, and maybe you've had this experience where, you know, you're playing at the beach and everything's fine, but suddenly either an alarm blares or the lifeguard's helping people form a human chain. Has anyone had that experience? You know, someone, I think a child was drowning in the water. They formed a human chain. I read of a story in Florida where it took 80 people because riptides are so powerful. 80 people in that case, I don't know how many in my case, to sweep, and they were able to bring the child up out of the water. And that's an amazing story. Jesus here doesn't need 80 people. He doesn't need to form a human chain. He speaks, and the waters are submissive, and they obey him. And this isn't just sort of generically supposed to make us think, wow, Jesus must be powerful. It certainly does that. But if we were Jews and we knew our Old Testament, we would know that the idea of someone having power over the wind and even especially the waters would be especially significant. We read in Psalm 107, I'll just remind us of a few verses from that. In verse 25, it says, he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. I love this. They mounted up to heaven, the waves. They went down to the depths and their courage melted away. But then they cried to the Lord and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storms be still and the waves of the sea were hushed. And they were glad when the waters were quiet. And he brought them to their desired heaven, haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. So it's the Lord, capital, right? Yahweh, the God, the one true God. It is he who commands wind and waves, and they obey him. For Jews, they would have been especially afraid of the water. There was no, the Y wasn't around to help them learn how to swim. And if you were caught in a storm like this, you were more so at the mercy than we are now with different technology we have. Although we're not as safe as we think, surely. But in the Jewish mind, the water, and especially a storm on the water, is such a frightful thing. So that the psalmist in Psalm 93 says, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. But mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Again, this is the Lord. This is Yahweh. Luke is looking us in the eye and saying, Jesus is Yahweh, the one who commands even wind and seas, and they obey him. And so the call for you this morning is to put your trust in this Jesus, who is God, who is man, in every high and stormy gale, whatever life throws your way, to put your trust in Jesus still. Certainly the water is terrifying, but so many other things in life are more so. I don't know what it is for you right now. It might be your child's diagnosis or diagnoses. I think that's the plural. Either way, you know. Maybe that's the storm that's battering you right now. Maybe it is that dreaded phone call that you're expecting or you've already received. Maybe it's a job that you thought would provide and you're trying your best and you're working 60 plus hours a week and it's just not working. Maybe it's everything in your life seems fine, but you just have this aching sense that you don't have purpose. Maybe it's a depression that is heavy and relentless, like a riptide wave that comes in and beats you down, and you go into the water and you come up and maybe get a breath of air before the next wave beats you down. Or maybe it's not as exciting as that, and it's the dull, constant ache of grief. You know, you would take a storm at this point. Storms can come and you can sort of steel yourself for them and then they pass by. But grief or depression, that's like this dull ache. I was reading a children's book of all things with Rowan over the last few weeks, and it deals with grief and a full page scene after a character has lost someone dear to them. It's a full page scene with just a few words. And it says, a great desolation settled over the house. And I think the author is speaking the truth there. Or maybe it's sin that beats you down, that you can't seem to get victory over. Maybe it's a wayward child going their own way, living their own way. When you talk to them, it's awkward. You try to teach them about Christ, but it's hard. Maybe it's a marriage that on one hand might be very unhealthy, or maybe it's just somewhere in the realm of unsteady. Again, a storm might be nice because you can handle that, but it's just this unsteady ground. It's like trying to stand up on a boat and it's hard to get your footing. Maybe it's that anxious gut punch in the morning that sort of hits you before your alarm even blares. Doesn't even let you get to your alarm before it goes off. Anxiety about retirement, especially now with everything going on, or anxiety because your spouse is away and perhaps in danger. Anxiety about the smoke that keeps coming and going and remembering what last year was like for this valley. Maybe you're a young person who has just this overwhelming sense of anxiety because you're wondering what's going to be left when I get out of the house and seek the things God has for me. Maybe it's crippling pain in your body. There's better days, but there's no day where it's gone. Maybe it's spiritual doubts. Man, a season of spiritual doubt. People throughout Christian history have called it a dark night of the soul. And it's heavy. It's like a storm that can beat us down. Or perhaps you have experienced or are experiencing abuse in some form, even from somebody that loves you. Or you're re-experiencing pain from past abuse. Something has brought it up again. I would encourage you, with abuse or depression, any of these things, to trust in Jesus doesn't mean that you just hunker down. It's just you and your Bible and you pray, and that's the only way. That's key. And you should have faith directly in Christ, but Jesus gives us people in our lives. Jesus often works through his under-shepherds, the elders of this church, who are then training other people to be able to care for one another, to bear one another's burdens. So especially if you're experiencing something as tragic as abuse, that's not something that you're called to just weather and get through. To trust in Christ means that you come even to his under-shepherds. And so would you talk to me or one of the elders, even today, even after the service? But the question is, in any of these things, and we could list and go on, but where is your faith in the midst of these storms? and every high and stormy gale, put your trust in Jesus still. He is worthy of that trust. He is able to handle your life in this moment. Remember, he's the one that spoke to the wind and waves, and they were silent. This is the Jesus that you can have faith in. Many of you are doing this right now. We've prayed for and spoken about the Hill family, a dear family in our midst, and I'm thankful they're here today and or perhaps watching online today or later. I was given permission to share with you. Many of you have been given these email updates with prayer requests and with what's going on in Gloria's life and the whole family. For me, it's been an encouragement to see a family go through what they're going through and yet have faith, but it's a faith that's raw and real, but it's firmly placed in Jesus. Let me just read from one of the most recent emails. Mike writes, "Lastly, we are not giving up hope for her kidney to wake up and start working again. The doctor told me that they have never seen someone recover from this kind of kidney damage once it stabilizes. This didn't faze my prayers because I know that our God created the universe with his spoken word, raised the dead, calmed the storm, and healed the leper. Our God can heal Gloria's kidney if he chooses to. Maybe she'll be the first that they've ever seen. Marty just told me of a person in Medford whose kidney woke up and started functioning as designed. And that's our prayer. But ultimately, his will be done for his glory and for his purposes." And in each email, Mike includes scriptures. Scriptures like, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth." Or, "Behold, I have refined you. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction." Or, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the test of genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Amen. And so, saints, we're meant to watch the faith of others and not compare ourselves, but we are meant to be spurred on to love and good deeds. And this is a wonderful chance not only to pray for the Hills, but to be encouraged as they trust Jesus in the midst of this storm. And so the question becomes, that was answering the question, who is Jesus? He's the one, he's Yahweh, he's the one who commands wind and waves. Number two then, where is your faith? The first question they ask, who is Jesus? The second question Jesus asks to the disciples on the boat, where is your faith? And so Jesus asks you this morning, where is your faith today in this moment? Now, this might sound harsh, Jesus sort of asking in this way, but it's actually a gracious question. It's gracious because it implies that their faith could be found. It's gracious because just like God in the garden says, "Adam, where are you?" He's not wondering. He's not playing hide and seek. He's the sovereign Lord. Jesus knows the answer where their faith should be, and he's the object of it. And it's gracious because all of us have experienced that. You're in the midst of something. You're struggling through it. It's very real. But you have a friend who sort of, it's kind of like in the movies, that scene where they're sort of, someone's unconsolable, and eventually they just kind of smack them on the face and say, "Get with it." And then they're like, "Oh, hi." Don't do that in real life. But verbally, I've experienced that from my wife. I remember, you know, this past year and a half, there were obviously many anxiety inducing parts to it. And, you would get to this point of faith and contentment. But then the next day I was sort of reeling back the other way. And Amy just looked me in the eye and said, "You could do that. You could spend the next 24 hours being stressed out and pretending like you don't believe in Jesus. Is that what you want to do?" 'cause he's still there. Sometimes we need people to just draw us back in, and I think Jesus is drawing the disciples toward that confession in chapter 9 that he is the Christ, the Son of God. And so he graciously does for you this morning. Now, his question doesn't downplay what's going on in their life. Remember that detail that Luke even tells us, they were in danger. And when they come to Jesus, they say, "We are perishing." I think that means that they were actually in danger. And so Jesus saying, where is your faith, isn't saying it's going to be okay or it's not that bad. Those are ways that we usually cope, right? We tend to downplay what's going on in our life, but your call this morning isn't to downplay what's going on in your life, but to actually uphold who Jesus is, as we just saw. In other words, when he's asking them to have faith, he's not telling them to have some blind faith that's not based on anything. He's saying, you have seen and heard and experienced enough of me to have a warranted faith right now in the midst of this storm. They have seen or heard of a virgin birth. They've heard his powerful preaching and been converted themselves. They've seen the Old Testament being fulfilled before their eyes. They've seen healings. They've seen people raised from the dead. They've seen the Pharisees be silenced. And so when Jesus looks at them and says, where is your faith? Or in another gospel, do you still not have faith? Look at everything you've seen, everything you've heard. Do you still not have faith? And I think we could answer that question or be asked that question as well. Think of everything you've seen just in your life, let alone everything from Scripture, but just everything God has done for you. It's a good corrective to say, where is my faith? Am I putting it in the one who has brought me this far? I may have used this analogy before, so forgive me, but you know, if you found yourself in the middle of the sky falling and you opened your eyes and you felt the wind on your face, you would be terrified, right? If not, I'm not sure what's wrong with you. We could talk about that. You'd be terrified, but you'd be less terrified if you felt back and you felt a parachute. And you'd be less terrified if you remember that you'd received training on said parachute and tested it. And then if you reached back further and you realized you were tandem with an instructor, you would feel less afraid. And you would be even less afraid if you remembered this was your 20th jump. Would you still be a little afraid? Probably. Hopefully. The kind of faith that Jesus calls us to is not a blind faith. It's not a faith without an object. It's a faith in Jesus Christ himself. It's faith in a person who is steady, a person who can handle our grief and our pain and our toil and indeed our sin. And so your call this morning, in every high and stormy gale, put your trust in Jesus still. I'll be real with you, friend. If Jesus isn't your Savior, then the best you can do is weather the storms of life. And some people are better than others at doing it. Some people get through amazing things, and they're not Christian believers. But I think what we don't see is the toll on even the strongest among us. Because if your only strategy is to buckle down and weather the storm, that might work, but there's another storm coming, and you're usually not recovered by the time that storm comes, and you're probably carrying guilt from how you handled the last one, or who you screamed at during the last one, or who you harmed. In other words, you're not only weathering storms, but you're carrying the crippling weight of the guilt of your sin, not knowing what to do with it, feeling unclean and not knowing where to go with your uncleanness, and yet the storm keeps coming. Or if you're out in the riptide, to use that analogy, the waves just keep coming and battering you down. And you might say, yeah, but I've weathered a lot up till now. And there's a beautiful aspect of life that humans are resilient. And I would say that's true because God has placed his image in you. And God has graciously given you the strength, brought you this far. But friend, I don't know about you, but I don't want to just weather the storms of this life. I want an anchor. I want an anchor for my soul. I want a person that I can go to and pray to, who will hear me. I don't want to be the captain of my own ship. I want a captain who's capable of saving me from my sin, delivering me from any trial. I have my own rafting story. We were down in the Klamath River with river guides, And we did hit a rapid that did knock me off the boat. It's exactly what they talk about. And you think, how do you get knocked out of the boat? But there I was, you know, all these teenagers safe in the boat, wondering why is my leader being thrown off? And as you fall in, I mean, it's a weird thing to see the boat from that angle and to feel rocks down here and water. Your mind goes to all the what if scenarios. But the next thing I remember, probably some 20 something, you know, he lifted every day, grabs me by the whatever, you know, the collar part that were the straps, and he one arms me back into the boat. You know, so I felt really strong in that moment in front of my students. Friends, there's some glory and some boasting in getting through life storms by yourself, but the reality is eventually something will hit you hard enough that you can't get through by yourself. You need a Jesus who can one arm you back into the boat. And if you don't have faith in Christ, if you haven't come to him for forgiveness of your sins, then you're dealing with the trials of this world, which we all are, and you're dealing with the guilt and the weight of sin. But if you come to Jesus in faith, he will take away the guilt and he will bear you up in his arms to be your safe harbor, no matter what life throws your way. So would you please stop wasting time? Would you come to Jesus even this morning? In a moment, and I would have you find it in your bulletins, there's a page which you can take home with you that just has promises from Scripture written out for us. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, these aren't promises for you yet. But if you put your faith in Christ, these are promises that will bear you up because they come from the lips of the one who silences wind and waves with his very word. The challenge this morning is in every high and stormy gale, put your faith in Jesus still. In other words, make a pre-commitment right now that no matter what life throws your way, not that you're going to downplay it or pretend like it's okay, but you commit right now. You say, Jesus, I'm going to trust you in the midst of it. And if your mind is filled with what if, as our minds tend to do, you know, what if my child gets that diagnosis? What if I get that phone call? Maybe life's actually okay for you right now, but you're thinking, what if blank? I would encourage you to write out that list. Write it out as a prayer. Say, Lord, these are the what ifs that are flooding my brain. You already know them. You have tried me. You know my anxious thoughts. So write them out. Try to get them all out on the page. Even ones that you're embarrassed to have. No one else is reading it. Write them all out. And then give them to Christ. And counter them with promises like this. This is a small sampling of promises from Scripture. Precious promises from the Prince of Peace. Forgive me for the alliteration. But look at this first promise, and we'll end on this note, but Hebrews 10:23 tells us about God's promises. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So whenever you hear a promise of God, remember Hebrews 10:23, for he who promised is faithful. Or go down to the bottom. When you hear a promise of God, hear this, your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. Each of these promises and many more in Scripture are well tried. Saints throughout history have put them to the test, and every time Christ has come through for them. Let me then read for you some of these precious promises, and then call you once again to have faith in this Jesus. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And he who promised is faithful. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And he who promised is faithful. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. That's also a promise. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Friends, this promise is well tried. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He who promised is faithful. Would you take this home and would you add to it? When you see a promise in Scripture, or if you have a note on your phone, that's probably even better. Find a place to store God's promises so that they'll really be stored in your heart. His promise is well tried because it's the promise of the one who commands even wind and waves, and they obey him. In every high and stormy gale, put your trust in Jesus still. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that everything good about your word, it's steadfastness, it's power, it's comfort, it's promises, are only those because they belong, your word itself comes from and belongs to Jesus Christ. The one who calmed wind and waves, we know, has the power to calm our anxious hearts, to bear us up, and to help us to glorify him even in the midst of this life's trials and pains. I pray for your people here, for all of us, but I pray especially for those that are just staying above water, that you would bear them up, that you would be their anchor. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.